If you'd open with me to the Old Testament prophetic book of Hosea. Hosea is a small book, 14 chapters. It's one of the 12 minor prophets. Not minor in sense of it doesn't matter, it's not important. Minor in terms of length. All 12 of the minor prophets could fit on one scroll. So Hosea chapter 8. And while you're turning to that, let me just briefly introduce this. The series that I started last month is entitled Woke Christianity. We hear that word woke used a lot in our culture, but I wanted to reclaim that word woke and take it from the way the world does it to the way the Word does it. And the Word of God calls Christians to live woke, to be awake. The night is near spent, the day is at hand, let us wake up. Wake up. Several times it tells us, wake up, O sleeper. We're to live as children of light. That our culture has changed. It has shifted over the last 60 years. Some of you are old enough to remember culture in the 50s and early 60s, and it is different now. The world in which we live now has more in common with the first century than it does the 20th century. It has shifted and changed. And the church is called to respond to this. And that's what this series is all about. It's a series that's been simmering in the back burner for at least a year, year and a half. And I was wondering when the Lord was going to have me release it. And so last fall, as I was in our previous series, it dawned on me it'll be now. So I started it last month, and I laid out some topics, the hot-button topics in our culture, and knew that we were going to cover them. Wasn't sure perfectly the order, but as you've read the news, it's almost like the news is laying out the topics with sermon illustrations. I talked about cancel culture, and Elon Musk decides to buy Twitter and to reopen it for public square. We talked about the environment, and it happened to be Earth Day. We dealt with abortion when the leak came from the Supreme Court regarding Roe v. Wade. When inflation was the highest in 40 years and gas prices increased about 50 cents in a month, it was a good time to talk about the economy. And then last week, with Title 42 being put on hold, we started to look at immigration. So I had a message that I was working on for today. Worked on it Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Like, okay, this is going to be good. Got it going. And then Thursday, I drove to Rochester to drop my daughter off to see her brother Jonathan, because they both together drove down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, to go to the Bill Gaither Family Fest for the weekend. So on my way back, I had plenty of time in the car, and I'm praying, and then it hits me. I've got the wrong message for today. It's a good word. It's just the wrong day. So I went, okay. And so I spent time in prayer on Thursday, Friday, and yesterday. So we have a new message. And the message is entitled, Reaping the Whirlwind. Reaping the Whirlwind. And if you'd stand with me as we read together, Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman has made it. It's not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of his Samaria. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. Let's pray. Lord, this prophetic word spoken over 2700 years ago is not simply a dusty word on an old book. It is the living word of God, and it speaks with such power and authority to us today in our nation. Lord, I step back and I say, Lord, you take it and you minister this word in a way that we hear what you want us to hear, faithful to your text and applied to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. May 24th, 2022, Uvalde, Texas, Salvador Ramos, 18 years of age, 22 dead, 17 wounded. May 14th, 2022, Buffalo, New York, Peyton Gendron, 18 years of age, 10 dead, 3 wounded. April 15th, 2021, Indianapolis, Indiana, Brandon Hole, age 19, 9 dead, 7 wounded. March 22nd, 2021, Boulder, Colorado, Ahmad Alissa, 21 years of age, 10 dead, 0 wounded. March 16, 2021, Atlanta, Georgia, Robert Long, 21 years of age, 8 dead, 1 wounded. February 14, 2018, Parkland, Florida, Nicholas Cruz, 19 years of age, 17 dead, 17 wounded. October 1st, 2017, Las Vegas, New York, Stephen Paddock, 64 years of age, 58 dead, 422 wounded. June 12, 2016, Orlando, Florida, Omar Mateen, age 29, 49 dead, 53 wounded. December 14, 2012, Newton, Connecticut, Adam Lanza, 20 years of age, 27 dead, 2 wounded. July 20, 2012, Aurora, Colorado, Eric Harris and Dylan Klibold, 18 years and 17 years old respectively, 13 dead, 24 wounded. Those are just 10 mass shootings that have taken place over the last 10 years. Through May 25th of this year, there have been 214 mass shootings so far this year. Most of them we didn't hear about because they took place in cities, drug-related gangs. Mass shooting is considered any death that there are four or more people that either shot or killed. The Gun Violence Archive used to determine 214 mass shootings. Now, whenever we have a mass shooting, especially one that involves children, it seems as if the whole country goes into an uproar. A lot of arguing, debating, screaming, yelling, protesting as to what needs to be done. Many politicians, many media personalities and celebrities begin clamoring for more gun restrictions as a way to prevent mass shooting. Although the Washington Post recently noted this would probably not make much of a difference. Some, like Michael Moore, the director, they advocate simply for overturning the Second Amendment and outlawing guns in general from everyone except law enforcement. Those on the other side of the argument say that wouldn't solve the problem. It would just take the guns out of the hands of honest citizens and leave the hands in the guns of criminals who aren't going to follow the laws anyhow. There's also those that are concerned if we restrict guns, then what's to stop the government from becoming all powerful, like it did under Hitler, like it did in the Soviet Union, like it did in Cuba, like it did in Venezuela. Some politicians clamor that what we need is to arm teachers and administrators in schools as a way to protect them or provide resource officers in the schools. The gun control advocates, they blame those who don't follow their ideas as having blood on their hands, while those who advocate for gun rights argue that the problem is you've created gun-free zones. And so those who are shooting know exactly where to go. And in fact, 97.8% of public shootings occur in gun-free zones. It seems like a lot of the discussion, though, is more political posturing than it is trying to solve the problem. It seems more like political posturing where each side is trying to gain points at the expense of the other or demonizing the other. It's definitely a hot-button topic and one that we may not be comfortable discussing, but since this series is covering all the hot-button topics, we're going to take a look at this one as well. And we're going to ask Hosea to help us. Hosea was written a long time ago. Hosea was written during the time of relative prosperity in the north and the south. Israel had split into two parts after Solomon's death. And the northern tribes, known as Israel, the southern tribe, primarily known as Judah, had experienced under Uzziah in the south and under Jeroboam II in the north, had experienced incredible expansion, and it looked like things were going to go pretty well. But God raised up Hosea to say, all is not well. In fact, he uses terminology in Hosea that's pretty powerful. He said, his hair is turning gray, and he doesn't notice it. The idea being, he's aging out, and he doesn't know it. Hosea preached to a time where Israel was just 50 years away from going into exile. It was a powerful message because Israel was wrapped up, as you can see in our text, Israel was wrapped up in all kinds of idolatry. It started when Jeroboam I took over Israel. He was afraid that if he let people go back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, that they would want to go back to being one nation and he would lose his power. So he created a couple of idols and he said, these are the gods that we're going to worship. And every king after him worshiped those gods. Idols were everywhere, along with greed, injustice in the courts. It was murder, bloodshed. And finally, God said here in Hosea, enough. Enough. He said, put in verse 1, he says, put the trumpet to your lips. There's a warning. It's a warning of judgment. It's coming. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. He's talking about Assyria. He's going to swoop in and take out Israel. Because of their sin, because of this golden calf and everything that's gone along with it. He talks about the fact that they have gone after these other nations, trying to develop political alliances with them, but also worshiping their gods in verses 7 through 12. He argues that they have set up altars, and they say, oh, these are for sin offerings, but their heart was not with it, and they were actually using the altars for sinning. And so God is going to bring judgment on the nation. There's one phrase, though, one verse that I want to key in on for today's message that just hit me like a ton of bricks this Thursday while I was praying. It's verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. As Hosea looks at this nation of Israel, he realizes that they had not made the kind of investments, the sowing, that God looked for. They weren't sowing righteousness. They weren't sowing holiness. They weren't sowing this undivided attention and worship of Almighty God. And so they were beginning to reap the whirlwind. They were reaping the effects of the bad seed that they had sown. And ultimately, if they did not repent, they were going to reap the whirlwind. This tornado was going to come in. This terrible force was going to come in and wipe out the nation. As I thought back over the last 60 years in our nation, I was born in 1961, so just as it started, I have lived through the cultural shift. And as I started jotting down, I went, oh my goodness, that's one way we sowed to the wind as a nation. There's another. And by the time I got done, I had listed 10 ways that our nation has sown to the wind. Now, each one of these obviously could be a message in itself, and actually 4 or 5 of them actually will be later on. But I just want to list these for you so that you get what we call the macro view, the big picture. Sometimes we lose the forest because of the trees. I want you to kind of fly up above and look at the big picture And you're going to watch over the last 60 years how these shootings are in no small part the reaping of the whirlwind that has been sown over the last 60 years. So, first point, and again, I don't have the fill in the blanks on the back because the message changed, so you actually have to write it down yourself if you want to. Number one, how has our nation sown to the wind? First, by severing the United States from its Judeo-Christian foundation. Severing the United States from its Judeo-Christian foundation. If you look at our nation's history, whether we start with the Pilgrims and the Massachusetts Bay Colony, or if you look at the First Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards, or you look at the Second Great Awakening under John Wesley and Whitfield and Finney, you look at the Pentecostal Awakening that took place in the early 1900s, or the Charismatic Renewal, or the Layman's Revival, the prayer meetings in 57, 58, 18, 57, 58, or is it 51, 52? It's in the 50s, I know that. You see the hand of God repeatedly reaching down and touching this nation, sovereignly moving, bringing people to himself. There is no question, in spite of any failures that have been present in our nation, and certainly there have been failures, there was this foundation that our country was built upon, a Judeo-Christian foundation. And President Truman, who was president between 1945 and 1953, before the shift, the president of the United States said this: "This is a Christian nation. In this great country of ours has been demonstrated the fundamental unity of Christianity and democracy." That was the president of the United States making that statement. At the same time, in 1954, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court said this: "I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under law, and the reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do, no great harm can come to our country." He also went on to say this: "I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to the first charter of Virginia, or to the charter of New England, or to the charter of Massachusetts Bay, or to the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same objective is present: a Christian land governed by Christian principles." Imagine the Chief Justice today saying something like that. That's how much of a shift has taken place. So although in the 1950s we added "under God" to the Pledge of Allegiance, we made "In God We Trust" the national motto, in spite of the fact the 50s was the highest church attendance in the nation's history, all of this above the surface looked very, very good. But there was an underlying work that was going on that dated back to the 1870s with the free thinkers and the free thought that did not like the idea of revivals, didn't like the idea of faith being integrated into all that we do. And so in 1876, an organization was formed called the National Liberal League, and in 1876 adopted 9 demands of liberalism that had been published 3 years before. I won't bore you to read all 9, but I'm going to read 4 of them, and you tell me, is this what we're seeing happening today? Number 4 said, "We demand that all religious services now sustained by the government shall be abolished, and especially that the use of the Bible in public schools, whether ostensibly as a textbook or avowedly as a book of religious worship, shall be prohibited." We don't want the Bible in school. Number 5, "We demand that the appointment by the President of the United States or by the governors of the various states of all religious festivals and fasts shall wholly cease. No more calling for a day of fasting. No more calling for a day of Thanksgiving." Number 8, "We demand..." Excuse me. "We demand that all laws looking to the enforcement of Christian morality shall be abrogated," that is, repealed. No laws based upon Christian morality. And finally, number 9, we demand that not only in the Constitution of the United States and of the several states, but also in the practical administration of the same, our entire political system shall be founded and administered on a purely secular basis. So although above the surface, it looks like things are doing well in the 50s, under the surface, there is an undercurrent to move us from a foundation that was rooted in God to a purely secular basis, a severing, if you will. Because as long as that Christian basis remained, people were going to remain faithful to that. Remove that, now we can start adding or changing something else. So that was one thing. And how do we know what happened? Well, 1962, the United States Supreme Court, thank you, decided in Engle versus Vitale that a prayer approved by the New York Board of Regents for use in schools violated the First Amendment. So there goes prayer. 1963, in Abington School District versus Shemp, the court disallowed Bible readings. There goes the Bible. And it has only accelerated through the years. How many times have we heard now somebody wants to sing a Christmas song that actually mentions Jesus and they want that out? Or the lawsuits against In God We Trust on our coinage, our bills, or Under God, Removed from the Pledge. We talked about a month ago how a shift took place under the 44th president, where the 44th president stood up and said, we are not a Christian nation. And he started using the phrase freedom of worship instead of freedom of religion. The First Amendment says freedom of religion, which means our faith affects every part of our life. Freedom of worship means it's okay as long as you do it in your little church area, but don't you dare bring it out there. How often today, if somebody stands up for a Christian value, how often does culture come against them to try to silence them or shut them up? Look at the shift from the 1950s. We are a Christian nation by the president, rooted in the Bible from the Supreme Court justice, to now if you dare say, here's what the Word of God says, you'll be maligned, you'll be canceled, you'll be doxxed, and everything else. We sowed to the wind. Number 2, you can't just sever this, you also have to weaken the family structure. Weakening the family structure. In 1960, 73% of children lived in a household with two parents who were both in their first marriage. That number now is only 46%. The rest live in either single-parent households with parents who are just simply living together but aren't married, or with two parents who have previously been married and bring with them children from the prior marriage. In 1960, only 11% of children in the U.S. lived apart from their father. By 2021, that number has more than doubled. And the research indicates that children who grew up with absent fathers can suffer lasting damage. They tend to be more likely to end up in poverty, drop out of school, become addicted to drugs, have a child out of wedlock, or end up in prison. 40% now of all births in the U.S. are to unmarried women. And the laws that were established in the 60s during the Great Society actually fostered that kind of behavior because the government became daddy, and it actually became more beneficial for them not to marry because they got more benefits. In fact, for years, it was a marriage penalty. You paid more, you had less deductions as a married couple than you did if you were two people living together. And the generous handouts made it much easier for fathers to walk away, weakening the family structure. And it makes sense, sowing to the wind there would disrupt because the family is a foundation of society. And if you disrupt that and you take away from God, you're allowing other things to work their way in, as we'll see. Number 3, so not only then do we sever the connection to our Judeo-Christian heritage that was sowing to the wind, not only then do we weaken the family structure. Number 3, removing purpose and value by advocating for purposeless beginnings. In 1859, Charles Darwin, Origin of the Species, came up with the idea that we got here by accident, that we just evolved from some primeval soup in the ocean, amino acids forming proteins, forming life, da-da-da-da-da-da. You may have heard of the Scopes trial in the 1920s over evolution. For many, many years, there were states across the nation that forbid teaching evolution. In 1968, the Supreme Court overturned all those laws. And when people tried to provide equal time for creationism in 1987, that was ruled unconstitutional. So only one rendition is allowed. It is the rendition that says people came from nothing, for nothing, to nothing. Think about the sowing of that in people's lives. I have no reason to be. There's no value beyond whatever I can find. There's nothing eternal. I'm out of nothing, for nothing, and to nothing. Lack of purpose. America has sown to the wind. Number four, nature abhors a vacuum, so if you sever the relationship to God, you weaken the family structure, you say you have no purpose, you have this vacuum. So what has to happen? Well, number four, redefining truth and injecting culture relativism into education. Redefining truth and injecting cultural relativism into education. Some of you may be aware of John Dewey, the Dewey Decimal System. John Dewey was a philosopher, psychologist, and educational reformer. He was influenced by Darwinism and evolutionary theory. He took evolutionary theory, though, beyond science to education. Here's what he said. This is a quote. "There is no God, and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then immutable, that is unchangeable truth, is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural law or permanent moral absolutes." A month ago, I preached on the fact that truth has been redefined by our culture. Truth used to be understood as objective, universal, absolute, and knowable. No longer. Truth is now relative. Truth is now relative. It's now culturally conditioned. It can change. And ultimately, it's really unknowable. It's your truth, my truth. There is no truth, capital T. Dewey anticipated this and actually injected this philosophy into the educational system way back in the 30s and 40s. Dewey's view of the relationship between democracy and education was centered in his conviction, ready for this? Schools are the instrument of social change. He said this, "Education is the fundamental method of social progress and reform. True reform depended instead on the use of education as a regulation of the process of coming to share in the social consciousness." It's not about learning to read and write and arithmetic. It's about using children to change culture. "The adjustment of individual activity on the basis of this social consciousness is the only sure method of social reconstruction." Can I paraphrase today's language? We indoctrinate your children. "It becomes the business of everyone interested in education to insist upon the school as the primary and most effective instrument of social progress and reform in order that society may be awakened to realize what the school stands for." This cultural relativism came into my school system in the early 70s. I remember it. We had this, it was through social studies. And we had these scenarios where we had to decide who should live and who should die in a death situation. And we had people that had some disabilities, we had some people that were single moms, and they wanted us to begin rating whose life was important, whose life was not, simply based upon utilitarian purposes. I remember that class. And so we've got a point now in society where I think Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy in 1992 put it quite clearly the way culture sees this. Law cannot be based on the conviction that there is an ethic and a morality which transcend human invention. There is no truth, there is no reality, there is no morality except what we decide. So we have pumped kids. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not painting with a broad brush to say every teacher is an evil person. I'm not doing that. We're actually talking about education in another message. But by and large, there are teachers, and they're becoming much more known now because of what we went through with the pandemic. Parents are learning what their kids were learning. Parents are learning and seeing what their kids were learning in classrooms that they weren't aware of before the pandemic. So there's a whole lot of parents that are like, whoa, this is not what we pay you for. So there's awakening coming. But nonetheless, this investment, this injection, this sowing of seed in the early 60s and 70s is now reaping the whirlwind in 2022. Number five, became easy then to move to devaluing life at its beginning and end. It was in 1973 that Roe v. Wade, the landmark decision that overturned all abortion laws across the nation, making abortion legal. Now look how far culture has shifted. They originally said up to the point of viability. Recently, 49 senators said through all 9 months, the right to take the life of the child. That's the shift that took place over the last 60 years. In 1977, Oregon became the first state to decriminalize physician-assisted suicide. The Hippocratic Oath no longer applies. Do no harm? No longer. In fact, it's gone beyond physician-assisted suicide to now euthanasia. The ending of a person's life who's terminally ill and suffering pain is now legal as of June 2021 in Oregon, Hawaii, Washington, Maine, Colorado, New Jersey, California, Vermont, and the Washington, D.C. In other words, life is no longer valued. We have sown to the wind. Number six, we've sown to the wind by glorifying violence in movies, television, and video games. There are numerous studies showing that violent video games lead to violence in real life. Researchers identified 74 studies that found playing violent video games is associated with higher levels of aggressive behavior, aggressive cognition, and physiological arousal. There is also some evidence that the influence of violent video games is actually larger than watching movies with violence. These first shooter games and the blood that splatters, it desensitizes, it numbs people and reduces their empathy towards others. America has sown to the wind. Number seven, the rising influence of social media leading to isolation, loneliness, depression, inadequacy, as well as the lowering of inhibitions. Now, I'm not slamming social media as don't ever do it. If you use it wisely, it's a great way to stay connected. The problem is there are multiple studies that reveal there's a strong link between heavy social media use and an increased risk for isolation, loneliness, depression, inadequacy, anxiety, self-harm, and even suicidal thoughts. And then you take that and you put people in lockdowns for 2 years with a pandemic. I substitute teach. I've been doing it for 21 years. I will tell you the kids today are different than the kids were 3 years ago. 3 years ago, I used to have to try to quiet them down. Today, I have to see if I can actually get a pulse. Because they've kind of hooked up to the Borg machines. You know what I'm saying? And the stuff that's out there, some of the stuff on TikTok, some of the stuff that's on Snapchat, there's some awful stuff there. And it has become an avenue of isolating people. They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to talk to each other. They have blank eyes. They walk through the school like zombies. But this rising influence has led to this isolation. And then number eight, growing gender confusion and delegitimizing of masculinity. Over the last 60 years, we've watched this transition as there's been a desire to equalize boys and girls in terms of achievement and being able to achieve. What it's done, you can achieve by raising somebody up or by tearing somebody down. And unfortunately, what we've done to boys is we've taken away their role models because of family issues. When you see on TV the family, who's the bumbling idiot? It's the dad. Who's the smart one? It's the kid. So we've created this where boys have no idea what it is. We have the term toxic masculinity that's out there. The problem is we don't have any role models for boys to know what it means to be a young man. There's no understanding and there's gender confusion. Am I a boy? Am I a girl? Or if I'm one of the other 61 possibilities that are out there? There's so much confusion as to what it means to be a boy or a girl that has led to all kinds of problems. Why? Because we've sown to the wind. We'll cover this in another message. Number 9, we've sown to the wind by reducing accountability for one's actions. You may remember, some of you who are old enough, or those who use the book by Dr. Benjamin Spock on parenting. He was accused of propagating permissiveness and an expectation of instant gratification. Let your kid just kind of, they're basically good, just kind of let them do their own thing. Anyone been a parent of a toddler? You do not let toddlers do their own thing. You set limits. It's healthy for them. But this raised a whole group of people that it was, and through the 60 years, it's come to the point, well, we don't want little Johnny to feel bad about himself. We don't want little Susie to feel bad about herself. So here's a participation trophy. Do you feel good? How's your esteem yet? And so we, it's not your fault. See, when I was a kid, I got in trouble at school. I got in trouble at home. Today, kid gets in trouble at school. The parent comes in and tries to sue the school. There's a lack of accountability. And then when that's matched by a lack of accountability in the justice system, oh yeah, I committed 19 crimes. Oh, no bail. I'm out again. There's no accountability in our culture. You can do it. You're not going to get in trouble. We've divorced action from consequence, and we have created a spirit of lawlessness in the land. If I had ever said anything to my teacher growing up that was inappropriate, I would have paid for it. There are students today that will look at teachers and use the F-bomb on them. It's like that F-bomb is a noun, an adjective, an adverb, a verb. It's used in every form of speech. I don't even know if they're thinking about it anymore. But the coarsening of our culture and this lack of accountability has been sowing to the wind and screaming, let's downsize police departments. Oh, I'm shocked. We have more crime. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. But the scripture actually talks about how important it is if someone commits a crime, that there's a punishment for that crime. We'll talk about that in another sermon. But this is another way, by reducing accountability for one's actions, we've sown to the wind. And finally, number 10, there's a growing mental health issues and increasing use of drugs, both legal and illegal. There was a study done. Dr. Ira Glick from Stanford University School of Medicine, his team studied 35 mass shooting cases. Okay, that occurred between 1982 and 2019. So that's a long time. That's, what, 37 years? And what they did is they investigated, and in studying these cases, those who survived, the shooters who survived, went to trial. Here's what they found. This is going to freak you out. Of those 35, 28 of them had mental illness diagnoses. 18 had schizophrenia. 10 others had diagnoses including bipolar disorder, delusional disorder, personality disorders, and substance-related disorders. Of the 28 shooters with a mental illness diagnosis, none were or received other treatment for their disorders prior to their crimes, according to the study published recently in the Journal of Clinical Psychopharmacology, according to the U.S. News and World Report, June 15, 2021. Glick and his colleagues also examined 20 mass shooters who had died at the crime scene, studied their history, found out that 8 of those had schizophrenia, 7 had other mental health diagnoses, and 5 had unknown diagnoses. None were receiving appropriate medications. The investigators pointed out that despite the high frequency of mass shooting events in the U.S., there has been almost no medical research on the nature and incidence of mental illness among people who commit these crimes. Now, I'm not saying causation is correlation, but it ought to be at least investigated if that many people have mental illness. And why has there been such an increase? What's going on in our culture? You mean maybe we sowed for 9 times those previous 9 events? We've sown so that people have no clue what life is, no purpose, no meaning, numb to pain, numb to violence, numb to anything, no accountability. There is no such thing as truth. I don't know where I'm coming from, where I'm going. I don't have a family. You think maybe that's causing some problem in people? And then on top of that, now please don't misunderstand me. A lot of people have benefited from antidepressants. So I am not smacking antidepressants. But have you ever read the warning labels on SSRIs? Here's what it says. Side effects: anxiety, agitation, panic attacks, insomnia, irritability, hostility, aggressiveness, impulsivity, and mania have been reported in adult and pediatric patients being treated with antidepressants, along with emotional blunting, detachment, not feeling or not caring about anything. National Institutes of Health in 2006 studied the SSRI violence link in judicial outcomes and came to the conclusion that both clinical trial and pharmacovigilance data point to possible links between drugs and violent behavior. Since the 1960s with drugs and then Prozac and all the other SSRIs, the loosening of marijuana laws, we know that sometimes it can lead a person to become anxious, afraid, panicked, or paranoid, cloud one's senses. It disrupts communication within the brain. It affects their judgment, lowers one's inhibitions. It's almost like, let's give gasoline to the fire. We've sown to the wind for 60 years, and now we're shocked that we're reaping the whirlwind. You could have predicted this. These 10 things that I pointed out to you, these 10 ways that we've sown, are setting up for a crash and burn in our culture. Now, I'm not one into massive conspiracy theories, thinking there's a little cobble somewhere that's trying to do this, but boy, I think there's a dragon behind this who wants to destroy a nation that was rooted in Christian faith and has been the greatest missionary force this world has ever known. But the good news is there's still hope. Judgment was promised in Hosea 8, but look what God said. I love this in Hosea 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you, return to the Lord, and say to him, forgive all our sins, receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us, will not mount war horses, will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. When I read you the list of the mass shootings, did you notice the ages? Of those 10 mass shootings, 9 of them were late teens or young adults, male. We have a crisis in the nation. The good news is the church has a solution in Jesus Christ. God says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. I believe, and I'm not saying this because I'm supposed to as a pastor, I believe there is one more great awakening that God wants to bring to our country. And every time the country's at its darkest, a remnant prayed. A remnant got on their face before God and said, Lord, have mercy. And God sovereignly moved by his Spirit that brought about the first great awakening, that brought about the second great awakening, that brought about the layman's revival, that brought about the Pentecostal revival. When the church heard the message to wake up. That's why this series is so important, that God is calling the church, not just Calvary, but through the internet, calling the church across the nation to wake up. We cannot do what we've done in the past. We cannot stick our head in the sand and pretend culture hasn't changed. It has. We can't keep doing things the way we did in the 50s because it won't work. But nor can we run in fear from the culture and just try to hold the fort till Jesus comes and pray, oh dear Jesus, Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And he certainly doesn't want us up there screaming at people, yeah, you're awful, you're terrible. In anger. I mean, some people are happy that they're mad. You know what I'm saying? They're like mad that people are going, they're mad at them. They almost want them to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we can't react in fear and pull within. We can't react in anger and attack. And God forbid that we begin to embrace the culture and mimic its ways. Instead, we are to engage the culture with grace and truth. And so when we look at this, we get a big picture. We understand the problem. The solution isn't simply, let's take away guns. They did that in England and London, and they're killing people now with knives. And if you take away knives, just use an automobile. That's what they did. Was it Kenosha, Wisconsin? It ain't the device in the hand, it's the sin in the heart and the brokenness in the mind that needs God's healing. And we have the message. We have the good news of the gospel that says Jesus Christ came to set captives free. Talk about a solution. We know what it is to build our lives upon Jesus Christ and his word. We know what it is to strengthen families. That's why we had a parenting seminar this year. That's why we did a marriage retreat. That's why we're instituting and developing a new children's ministry. Why we have youth ministry. Why we have young adult. Because what we're saying is there is purpose. There is meaning. You've been taught a lie that there is none. You've been taught you're here by accident. We're here to tell you you're here by divine design with infinite worth and value, and that God has a purpose in forming you, that you don't have to go through life like a zombie. You've got to go through life with purpose because God has something for you. So we strengthen the family. We give them purpose. We tell them, wait a minute, truth is not relative. It is universal, absolute. It is knowable because God's word is truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we counter the culture with truth. We don't counter it with anger. We counter it with the truth and grace of God, both. I've said this before, if all you have is truth and you pummel someone and you bludgeon them with the truth, you could kill them, you could hurt them, you could destroy them, you could harm them, you can legalistic. But if all you do is, oh, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, then you're going to be weak, you're going to be codependent, you're going to be enabling, and you're going to lead them in their sin. But if you take grace and truth and you marry it together, it produces conviction, it produces godly sorrow, it produces repentance, and it produces conversion and transformation. And that is what we are called to bring to the world. So when people are walking around, oh, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe this happened. Did you see the shooting? That's so awful. Yeah, it is. Can I tell you what's really going on? What? Well, do you know that sometimes there's this thing called sowing and reaping? And when you plant seeds and you don't like the harvest, you got to change the seeds. And the problem in our culture is we've been planting bad seed and we don't like the fruit. But God is calling for a new way of living, a new way of life. And it has to begin with the people of God. The church has to wake up. The church has to realize that we're here to call people back to the Father. Israel rejected God's message and went into exile. I pray that our nation hears the message and responds. And I do believe, and I say it again, I do believe that there is another awakening coming that will bring about a transformation. Because let's face it, one more gun law, one more rule, one more regulation is not going to change the heart. Only God can change the heart, right? And so instead of glorifying violence, what does Paul say? Whatever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, full of virtue, full of praise, dwell on those things. What does the Bible say about isolation? It says, no, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. See, if we create community here, and we invite those in that have no community, have no family, God puts them into a family. He takes the fatherless and he brings them into a family. We have men that can be mentors to these young people that have no dads. We can be a support and a family system. We have a counseling center on staff to deal with some of those issues that they've been broken and struggling with. There's so many things that the church can do instead of sitting there going, oh, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, our nation is doomed. Oh, Jesus, just come back, get me out of this. Instead, we can say, Lord, what part do I play in the greatest awakening that this world has ever seen? A supernatural, spirit-filled, spirit-full anointing. What part are you calling me to play? Because, Lord, it's no longer just holding ground. You want me to advance on the enemy's turf and rescue people in the name of Jesus through the Spirit of God to bring them back to you, Lord. Yeah, we've sown bad seed. Yeah, we've reaped the whirlwind. So by God's grace, let's start planting different seed and expect a harvest of souls. Let's pray. Lord, there is hope. It seems as if the country has reached a point of upheaval. And I do believe it is the dragon roaring against the church, because his time is short and he knows what you're going to do. And everything in his power is moving through those who follow him to try to thwart, overturn, and hinder your work. But your word says if we submit to God and resist the enemy, the devil, he flees. And so, Lord, would you allow this church and churches all across this nation to heed the call to wake up? It's no longer time to play church. It's time to be church, to step out in faith, in grace and truth, to give truth, but to do it in grace in a way that redemption is possible. Lord, a lot of bad seeds have been sown. We're reaping a terrible harvest. And our politicians and our educators and our media personalities and entertainers don't have a clue how to solve the problem. But you've given the answer to the church. It's Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, empower your church with the Holy Spirit, that we might be your witnesses in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. May we heed the call. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. As I am pruning, refining, and preparing my church, I will move by my Spirit. I will stir the hearts of those who do not acknowledge me. I will sovereignly work for my glory. I will bring about my purposes. Heed my spirit. Follow my word. Listen for my voice, says the Lord. For I am preparing a work that will leave you amazed and in awe of who I am. Humble yourself before me. It will not be through your hand of work, through your power. It will be my spirit through you, so that my name is held up in high honor. Bow before me, honor me, and I will be glorified in your midst. Thank you, Lord. I invite the worship team back up. Name, O Lord. Not to us. Not to us, O Lord. But to your name be the glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 Glorify, glorify your name, O Lord. Our hearts are yours, our hearts are yours, O Lord. Our lives are yours. Kuriana namasha, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. It is not too late, church. His hand of mercy, his call to repentance is out there. And he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You are not here by accident. You are at this time and place in this season of our country's history for such a time as this. Lord, release us, we pray, with your grace and with your truth and with your spirit and with your courage to step out in obedience to what you call us to do, to sow seeds of righteousness and hope, of healing and wholeness in a world that desperately needs them all. Thank you that we can stand out as a light on a hill, being salt and light to a world that is tasteless and dark. Thank you that we can do it in a way that is making the most of every opportunity, wise in the way we work towards outsiders, full of grace, seasoned with salt, in a way that people become thirsty for the living water. We bless you and praise you, Lord, this weekend. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.